I just want to talk a little bit about some structural aspects of the Haggadah and how it applies as a paradigm to our own spiritual development. We know that the central mitzvah of Pesach night is a mitzvah d'oraisa, and that mitzvah d'oraisa is called Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. There is a mitzvah to narrate verbally the account of the Exodus of Egypt, and this is based on the Pasuk, V'higadeta levincha v'yomahu lemor, you shall tell your child, hence the word Haggadah, v'higadeta levincha v'yomahu lemor, v'avorza asa Hashem li, because of all that God did for me when I was taken out of Egypt, that is why we are doing these mitzvahs. Quite literally, the mitzvah would seem to apply only if a father is telling it to his son, but Chazal have a riboy, that even if you're by yourself, even if you're all by yourself, observing your own Seder, you are mechuyev to narrate this this story. So this is a once-a-year mitzvah. Chutz La'aretz, twice a year, but it's once-a-year mitzvah, the first night of Pesach, v'higadeta levincha, and this is called the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. In addition, there is a daily mitzvah. It applies every single day that we have to verbally remember the Exodus, and that is derived from a different verse. And that is a mitzvah that is called Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that is based on the verse, Leman Tiskor Es Yom Tseischa Me'eretz Mitzrayim Kol Yemei Chayecha. You must remember the Exodus all the days of your life, and the Haggadah itself brings a Mishnah in Maseches Brachos that there's a machlokas, is this mitzvah only in the daytime, because that's when we left Mitzrayim, or is that mitzvah even at night? So one thing to think about, and I'm not sure I'm going to give you a whole answer for this, is there's kind of a very strange thing. The annual mitzvah of talking about the Exodus is only at night and not in the day, meaning one does not make a Seder during the day. The mitzvah of Sipur is only at night, because that is when we brought the carbon, when we ate the carbon Pesach, and that is when there was the Makas Bechiras, the plague of the firstborn. The daily mitzvah of Zechira, according to one opinion, is only in the day and not at night. And even Ben Zoma, who includes night, includes night as an also, but the Iker is the day, because that's when we actually left. So one thought question you might ponder, I'll try to give you a little answer, but you could think of your own answers on this, is, well, which is it? I understand the argument for the primacy of the night, because that was Makas Bechoros, and I understand the argument for the primacy of the day, because that is when we actually left Egypt. You could either make it all day or all night, but why would there be a dichotomy that the annual mitzvah of the Seder is only at night to the exclusion of the day, and the mitzvah of Zechira is vaday day, and the machlokas is at night? Night is a secondary point, right? There's kind of a reversal in the machlokas. Based on this, I want to raise another question. And this is something, you know, people have read the Haggadah, you know, maybe hundreds of times, at least collectively, we read the Haggadah hundreds and hundreds of times. And this is something that sometimes people don't even notice, and that is the following. Once again, annual mitzvah, once a year, Sipur. Every single day, and we paskin every single night, there's a mitzvah of Sechira. That's why the Gemara explains that why do I read the Parsha of Tzitzis? Parsha of Tzitzis is not part of Kriya Shema. In the daytime I read it because Tzitzis is a great mitzvah that reminds me of 613 mitzvahs. But at night there's no mitzvah of Tzitzis. So why do I read Parsha of Tzitzis? The answer is I read the Parsha of Tzitzis because at the end of the Parsha of Tzitzis it contains the verse, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Asher Otseisi Eschem Me'eretz Mitzrayim, and one should have Kavana. The Art Scroll Siddur even tells you that. You should have Kavana when you read Ani Hashem Elokeichem Asher Otseisi Eschem to be Makayim, the Mitzvah Saseh of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now, everybody knows the famous passage of the Haggadah, which is really a Mishnah in Maseches Brachos, that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, behold, I am like a person who is 70 years old. And Chazal explained, he was actually 18 years old, and he became elevated to the Nasi as a young man as a result of a machlokes between Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua. And the Gemara says, in order that people should respect him, he turned prematurely old. Some want to learn, I'll peep shot, that the responsibility made him turn prematurely gray. But be it as it may, I am like a person who is 70, and I was not able to convince the Chachamim that you are mechuyev to mention the Exodus at night until Ben Zoma had a drasha, that if it just would have said, remember the days of your life, that would have meant the days. All the days includes the night. Right? Famous Mishnah. But the question you could ask is, what on earth does it have to do with the Seder? Is there an argument if the Seder is at night? Certainly not. That's based on another idea that we recount Yetzias Mitzrayim only when we eat the matzah and the morah. The machlokas, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and the Chachamim, is the machlokas during the year. So whether you hold like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah that the whole year you do it at night as well as the day, or you hold like the Chachamim that during the rest of the year it's only the day and not the night, that's not relevant. In other words, if you'd ask the average person, again, I know everyone here is above average, so that's not the question. If you ask the average person, what is the Haggadah trying to do? Say, well, the Haggadah wants to establish that you got to do it tonight. Absolutely not. That Mishnah has nothing to do with the Seder, and there never was an opinion that you do the Seder during the day. So what's the whole shaychus of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah to what we're doing tonight? That's about Sechira. Tonight is about Sipor. Sipor HaKol Maidim. My first question is, why is there a difference? But it's indisputable. HaKol Maidim. Sipor is at night. Zechira, there's a machlokes. Okay, that's another question to think about. Again, when you look at your Seder, you prepare for it, you look at the Haggadah, you could think about this, and it's something to be aware of. You know, we're so used to saying this that we sometimes don't think, like, what exactly is this here for, and what is the relevance of this machlokes? By the way, Agav di Agav, it's not the point I want to talk about in particular, the Arizal says a fascinating point. The Arizal says, he proves, he knew B'Kabbalah, that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was a Gilgal of Shmuel HaRamasi. Rabbi Elazar there was a Gilgal of Shmuel. Shmuel died at the age of 52. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was born with the neshama of a 52-year-old person. A neshama that had spent 52 years in this earth. So consequently, when he was 18, his neshama had lived in this world for 70 years. And the Arizal says that is the inner meaning of Hare Ani Kiven Shivim Shana. Okay, so I'll be Kabbalah. Okay, but here is the question. One has to understand that although the Torah mandates that once a year we engage in a narrative about the Exodus, the Torah does not require a specific nusach. One cannot say the Haggadah is a doraisa dikadakine. Meaning, insofar as the Torah is concerned, you could fulfill the mitzvah in your own words, and many Rishonim say you could do it very, very short, even one sentence, etc. So the question is, since we paskin like Ben Zoma, that even had there not been a mitzvah of Sipur, I would be mechuyev to mention the Exodus anyway, what is the mitzvah of Sipur adding to that which I already have to do because of Zechira? Now, I understand you'll say, well, Sipur requires Haggadah. Well, no, on a Doraisa level, it doesn't require the Haggadah. So what is the Torah adding? So Bishlama, like the Chachamim, that say Zechira of the whole year is in the day. So the Torah is telling me, at night, this night, you got to do it too. But we paskin like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And if we pass like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, I'm already mechuyev to mention. Had the Torah not given me a special mitzvah of Sipur, I would be mechuyev to mention the Exodus anyway. So what is the mitzvah of Sipur adding? What is it superimposing on a Doraisa level Now, I understand you have to eat matzah and maror, but in terms of narrative, what is the narrative obligation of Sipur adding to what you already have to do because of the mitzvah of Zechira? Huh? Well, that would be true if you have children, that's right. But given the fact... Okay, so that actually is a good answer. If you have somebody, there's an obligation of interpersonal narrative, very good. On the other hand, we're also marbe, there's a special chiyuv even if you don't have somebody, right? So Rav Chaim said, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik used to say at the beginning of every Seder, the famous Brisker Rav, actually, in Eretz Yisrael, when they say the Brisker Rav, they mean Rav Velvel, but Rav Chaim was the Brisker Rav before Rav Velvel, and it was his father. And Rav Chaim used to introduce every Seder with this yisoid, that although the Nusach of the Haggadah itself is not a Torah requirement to say those words, the outline of the Haggadah is based on the major factors that differentiate Sipur of Leil Pesach with Zechira B'chol Yemei Sashana. And Rav Chaim says there are four structural elements. Yeah. Okay, I don't know which terms.
Sipur is the...
Yes, well again, Sipur is the annual mitzvah to narrate, and Zechira is the daily mitzvah to remember. And Rav Chaim says there are four structural elements that differentiate this annual mitzvah from the daily mitzvah. And that is the following. Element number one is derech she'ela u'tshuva, question and answer. By that we mean the following. The mitzvah of Zechira the whole year, all you do is say that God took me out of Egypt. Pesach night, there must be a question and answer process. Now, Rav Chaim points out, this doesn't only mean if you have somebody asking you a question. Rather, even if you're by yourself, you must ask yourself a question. You know, it's interesting. I was at a Seder many, many years ago. It was not a family Seder, in which kids were asking a lot of questions. And the adults were getting a little impatient. So I remember a father looked at his son with annoyance and said, "Stop asking questions. We got to do the Seder." Now, you know, that's called missing the boat a little bit, because the whole point is asking questions. Even the Manish Tana, right, the famous four questions, are really kind of a cliff notes. They're a cop-out. I mean, if you look in the Gemara, a person is supposed to come up with his own questions. Nebuch, you can't think of anything, so we kind of give you some questions to ask. But ideally, a person's own individual questions. Now, I'll discuss the implication of that. But Rav Chaim points out, again, I'll discuss why shortly, but I just want to enumerate the structure. Question and answer is a necessary integral process of Sipur, the annual mitzvah. It does not apply, of course, to the daily mitzvah. That's element one. Element number two, the Mishnah says in Arvei Pesachim that the Exodus narrative cannot just talk about redemption, but you have to be maschil bignus. You must begin with the negativity. Now, there's a machlokes in the Gemara. What negativity must you describe? What degradation? According to one opinion, it is the degradation of slavery, avadim hayinu. According to another opinion, it is the degradation of paganism and idolatry. And that is why the Gemara says, our Haggadah emphasizes both negative origins, because in the Haggadah we have Avadim Hayinu, and we talk about before Avram Avinu we were idol worshippers and the like. Again, I'm going to explain the meaning of this shortly, but I want to enumerate them. And that is, during the whole year I just talk about the good thing. God took me out of Egypt. Pesach night, you must begin with the degradation. You must begin with the slavery. You must begin with the paganism. You must begin with the bad. Rav Chaim says, for reasons to be explained, that this is a unique aspect of Sipur. This does not apply to the daily mitzvah of Zechira. The third difference Rav Chaim identified is the statement of Rabban Gamliel, which is again the Mishnah in Arvei Pesachim. Rabban Gamliel says, "Kol shalai amar shalosha devarim halalu bePesach." Anyone that does not explain the significance of three commandments that we celebrate on Pesach night, and that is Pesach, the Korban Pesach, Matzah, the eating of matzah, and Maror, the eating of bitter herbs, Lo Yatsa Yedei Chayvasai, has not fulfilled his mitzvah. And all the Rishayim say, what mitzvah haven't you fulfilled? So the Rishayim say, it doesn't mean you haven't fulfilled matzah, Maror, or Korban Pesach. I can fulfill eating mitzvahs without explaining anything about it, but it means I haven't explained the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, because the mitzvah of Sipur must not only be historical, but it must be integrated with the physical commandments. Once again, that is unique to the annual mitzvah of Sipur. That does not apply to the daily mitzvah of Shechira. Integration with Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. And then we finally come to the fourth structural element, which the Brisker Rav, Rav Chaim's son, said was the hardest mitzvah of Pesach. Now this is coming from the Brisker Rav. This is quite an amazing statement. Briskers, as you know, are extremely meticulous, I don't want to say obsessive, about chametz and about baking matzah properly, and it's a very, very, very difficult, arduous, painstaking process. But the Brisker Rav said, that wasn't the hardest mitzvah. The hardest mitzvah of Pesach, again, is in the Mishnah. Every person must regard himself as if they themselves were taken out of Mitzrayim. In other words, during the year, the mitzvah is Zechira. I remember what Hashem did. I remember what Hashem did. Pesach night, we are mechuyev to experience Hashem's redemption. That's very difficult. Again, I will go back and explain this. That is unique to the mitzvah of Sipur. That does not apply to the mitzvah of Zechira. Now, the emes is, the Rambam makes this mitzvah a lot easier by changing one letter. It's amazing how in Hebrew, one letter changes everything. Our girsa in the Haggadah is, Chayav Adam Liros. Each person must regard himself as if they themselves were taken out of Egypt. That's an emotional, existential imagination that I was a slave. The Rambam, instead of the word liros, to see himself, the Rambam adds a hey, and it's laharos, which means he must show himself as if he went out of Egypt. And that refers to behaviors like reclining, drinking four cups of wine. So according to the Rambam, the mitzvah is actually a lot easier because it is not referring to an inner emotional state. It is referring to a behavioral state. So the Rambam makes it a little easier. But our nusach, both in the Mishnah and in the Haggadah, is not the Rambam's girsa of laharos. Our nusach is liros. You've got to experience. So bekitzer, we started off with the question, since there is a daily mitzvah of remembrance, what is the Torah adding with the mitzvah of Sipur once a year? So Rav Chaim says there are four structural components that are added to Sipur that do not exist in Zechira. Number one, question and answer. Number two, to begin with the bad and end with the good. Number three, to integrate the meaning of Pesach, Matzah, and Maror with the story of the Exodus. And number four, not just remembering, but actually experiencing. Right? And this is the difference between the mitzvah of Sipur and the mitzvah of Zechira. And the Haggadah, which is an elaboration and an amplification, is based on these four ideas. The Haggadah is written to be a text that incorporates these four ideas. Who wrote the Haggadah? Well, first of all, of course, a lot of the Haggadah are quotes from Sukkim. But generally speaking, we do attribute the authorship of the Haggadah to the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the people of the Great Assembly, which would mean the Haggadah as a book exists from around the time of the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. Obviously, the songs at the end of the Haggadah are much, much later. The Chagadja, and who knows when, that is much, much later. But the basic structure of the Haggadah as a book dates from the beginning of the Second Temple, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. Okay, now, let's go back, let's start to analyze this a little bit more and see spiritually what all of these ideas might mean. Let's start with element number four, because in many ways, element number four is the key to everything. And
it encompasses it.
Yes, yes, and I gather probably other people have talked about this and will talk about it as well. And that is, each person must regard himself as if they themselves were taken out of Egypt. If we had to pick, and really we shouldn't be picking, but if we had to pick the most important sentence in the Haggadah, that in fact might be the topic sentence, the most important sentence of the Haggadah. But the question is, what does it mean? Each person must regard themselves as if they themselves were slaves in Egypt. Now, l'chaira, I was never in Egypt. I certainly was not a slave in Egypt. I do see the daily bus trip when I go down on Shlomo HaMelech Street near the Old City. They advertise the daily bus trip to Cairo, whatever it is. And I even believe there are Pesach tours. You can go to Cairo for Pesach, go to Egypt for Pesach. Kind of interesting. It's a little bit of a reversal of the direction. On the other hand, that is where the first Pesach was celebrated, so there might be some logic in that. But being as it may, certainly none of us were slaves in Egypt. Now, I want to point out, don't confuse that sentence with something that Haggadah says at the beginning. The Haggadah does say at the beginning, if Hashem would not have taken our forefathers out of Egypt, we might still have been enslaved or assimilated. But that's simply saying, I am benefiting from what Hashem did to my ancestors. That's not the same thing as saying, I was a slave and I was redeemed. The latter is a much more dramatic claim. It's not simply saying, thank God my ancestors were redeemed because otherwise where would I be? It's saying, I was a slave who was redeemed. What does it mean? So the Rambam says, the Rambam learns that it really is an example of imagination. The Rambam says, in order to appreciate the kindness of Hashem, you have to imagine, you have to make believe what it was like to be a slave, and what it's like to be beaten and whipped and oppressed and live in poverty and have your children taken away from you and killed. And then when you imagine yourself as a slave and then you see that you're free, your heart opens up with gratitude and love. Lahavdil, may Avdelis forgive my analogy. This is like in the actors, you have the method acting school of Lee Strasberg, other people, in which the actor has to imagine himself in the role. And only when he becomes part of the role can he truly get into it. This is what the Rambam says. But the emes is, there's a problem with the Rambam. Again, we have to understand the Rambam. Now, the Rambam is looking at it essentially as an act of imagination in order to experience the Chasdei Hashem. But the problem is, ultimately, it's not a true statement. In other words, it's not that I was a slave in Egypt. I have to make believe that I was to be grateful to Hashem. So an alternative explanation is given by the Baal HaTanya, and many, many Sifrei Chassidus build on this. And they say that the word Mitzrayim has a double meaning. And that is, certainly we understand that Mitzrayim is Egypt. We understand that our forefathers were slaves in Egypt. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out. We're not saying everything is a metaphor, Chas V'Shalom. It happened. Eser Makais, Kriyas Yamsuf. But Mitzrayim has a secondary meaning as well. And Mitzrayim, in that sentence, does not have to be translated as Egypt. But Mitzrayim means limitation, constriction, boundary, blockage. When David HaMelech says in Hallel, Min HaMeitzar Karasiko, I call out to God from the narrow, confining spaces that choke me. Meitzar and Mitzrayim are the same word. So the Baal HaTanya says the following. Every person must recognize that there's a Mitzrayim within them. Each of us have a Mitzrayim. Each of us have something that blocks us, that chokes us, that constricts us. It could be our gaiva, our arrogance. It could be our anger. It could be our selfishness, our egotism, our lack of self-esteem, our lack of simcha in Avodas Hashem. This is a Mitzrayim. This is a blockage. This is something that chokes us. And we have to understand that the koach of Yetzias Mitzrayim is every single year Hashem puts a koach of geula, of redemption in the world. So that each person, when we identify our Mitzrayim, can be sucked up, as it were, in the geula of Yetzias Mitzrayim. In other words, it's not the idea, the way the Beis Halevi once put it in another context, Pesach is not Pesach because Hashem took the Jews out of Egypt. Rather, Hashem took the Jews out of Egypt because it was Pesach. What's the difference there? Meaning, Hashem put into this time, this sacred time, a kayach of geula, a kayach of cheres, a kayach of liberation. And that is a metzias. That is a koach that exists in this time of year. Because of that koach, that's when the Jews were redeemed from Egypt. But that same koach works today, can liberate us. By that, therefore, when you read the Haggadah, there is a double conversation going on. There is a double meaning that is being communicated. On one level, which is the pshat of the Haggadah, it is the great national formation of Am Yisrael. It is the story of how Hashem took a nation and made it his nation by the Eser Makos and by Kriyas Yamsef, culminating in Matan Torah. And this is how we became an Am Yisrael, how we became an Am Hashem. And this is the story of a parent to a child that we communicate. And that's vitally important. That is how Yidden transmit the Messiah, one of the important ways. But there's and that's a public conversation. But then there's a private, idiosyncratic conversation in which I recognize my own Mitzrayim, my own inner torments, my own sorrows, my own issues, my own limitations and constrictions in Avodas Hashem. And I want to connect myself to the great redemptive power of Yetzias Mitzrayim, to break down the walls and break down the barriers so I can connect to Hashem. But that's private in a way, because everybody has a different Mitzrayim. Everybody has their own Mitzrayim. But Yetzias Mitzrayim brings Geula to everybody. So this is the meaning. Each person must regard himself as if Hashem is redeeming you from your own Mitzrayim. Of course, as the old saying goes, it's sometimes easier to take the Jew out of Mitzrayim than to take Mitzrayim out of the Jew. And that inner Mitzrayim is a very, very difficult process. You know, chametz generally is considered to be an allusion to the Yetzer Hara. Chametz is puffed up, chametz is arrogance, chametz is gaiva. In fact, they tell an interesting story. After Bedikas chametz one day, they were looking for chametz, a Chassidish Rebbe and his Talmidim, they were looking for chametz. And they spent hours and hours and hours, and the house was totally cleared of chametz. And at the end, all the Talmidim were very happy. Baruch Hashem, we accomplished our job. And the Rebbe started crying, and the Rebbe pointed to his shirt, to his heart. And he said, and what do I do about a bedikas chametz in here? What do I do about the chametz in here? So the Talmidim gave him a brilliant answer. The Mishnah says in Psachim, any place where you don't bring in chametz, you don't have to search. So they said to the Rebbe, Rebbe, your heart is a place that no chametz goes in. You're putter from Medika's chametz over there. Okay, but all right, Baruch Hashem, that was him. But this is the private Mitzrayim. Now, with this, the Maral, who says this, the Maral, of course, was actually an ancestor of the Baal HaTanya. He lived 200 years before the Baal HaTanya. But the Maral says a very similar idea. And the Maral uses this to explain a feature of our calendar. We know, we had it this year, that 7 out of 19 years, we have a leap month. We add a month to the Jewish calendar. We add an Adar Sheni to push Pesach later in the year. And why is that so? Because a solar calendar, a solar year, which is the rotation of the Earth around the Sun, is 365. That's the rotation, the revolution of the Earth around the Sun is 365 days. 12 lunar revolutions is only 354. So as a result, the solar year is 11 years longer. So as a result, Pesach would get 11 days early every single year. Of course, Pesach is never early. It's always the 15th of Nisan. People say, oh, Rosh Hashanah is early this year. Well, not really. Rosh Hashanah is never earlier than the 1st of Tishrei. And Pesach is never earlier than the 15th of Nisan. But it means it's early vis-a-vis the secular day. So what's going to happen without a leap year adjustment is Pesach will get progressively early, and eventually it would be in February, January, December. And the Torah says, no, Pesach has to be in the spring, Chodesh Aviv. So to be sure that Pesach is in the spring, approximately every 3 years, we have an extra month that pushes Pesach later into the year. Unlike, for example, our cousins across the street in Ramadan, the Islamic calendar is a pure lunar calendar, and that's why Ramadan could be any time of year. Of course, I understand that because I would rather have, if I would be a Muslim, I would rather have Ramadan in the winter than the summer, so it's good that they allow it to move, but Pesach has to be in the spring. So the Maharal asks the Kasha, why does Pesach have to be in the spring? If we are commemorating a date, we are commemorating an experience, the only thing that's important is 15th of Nisan. So who cares if it's the summer, spring, fall, winter? We celebrate Yetzias Mitzrayim, the 15th of Nisan. Why do I have to adjust the calendar to push it into the spring? So the Maharal says, Jewish Yomim Tovim are not commemorations. Rather, they refer to spiritual powers that are in the air. Now, when it's springtime, the earth itself is being liberated from the dormancy of the winter. Flowers and plants begin to grow, trees begin to bloom. That's because the koach of redemption is in the air. But if the earth is not yet responding, the spiritual koach isn't there yet. So if I would observe Pesach in the winter, I would be observing it as a historical event, but it wouldn't be connected to the spiritual powers of vibrancy and growth, which allows me to experience Yetzias Mitzrayim. In other words, the earth itself is responding to the spirituality in the air. This is what the Maharal says. Now, of course, you might ask a question, what about the Southern Hemisphere? What about Australia, New Zealand? Pesach is not during the spring then, but the answer is Pashut. Spiritual kochos enter the world through Eretz Yisrael. When it's the spring here, it's a zman of redemption everywhere in the world, even though it might be snowing in Antarctica or whatever it would be. Okay, so that is the idea of each person must regard himself as if they themselves emerged not from Egypt so much, according to the Baal HaTanya, but from the inner limitations and constrictions that bind me and constrict me. Based on this fourth element, we can actually go back and look at the other three elements in the same light. Now, this is a bit of what you might call a cross-cultural comparison, because I'm really taking Reb Chaim, who is the Misnaged Litvak par excellence, and we're trying to understand a deeper meaning of Reb Chaim by the Baal HaTanya and the Svas Emes and other Svarim. But once again, I think we are permitted to do so. In the Olam HaEmes, they're all talking together, they're all learning together, they're all taking from each other, and we can try to do, via our Madrega, we can try to do the same thing. That is, once we understand that Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is both about the historical story of the Exodus and about emerging from my own spiritual Mitzrayim, then we can look at each of these four elements as a necessary element in our own escaping Mitzrayim. So let's look at it again. So Rav Chaim said, element number one of Sipor is She'ela Utshuva, question and answer. So this is important. The first step in trying to achieve our spiritual liberation is to be willing to ask honest questions. You know, it's interesting that in the Haggadah we have the four sons that represent four different personality types. And we have the Chacham, the wise son, and we have the Rasha, the evil son, and we have the Tam, the simple, unquestioning son. Not unquestioning, but the one who has faith in Hashem. It's actually very positive. Right? The Chacham is the intellectual, the Gemara cup. The Rasha is the hostile. The Tam is the one who believes in Hashem based on emotional connection without necessarily pilpul. And the Eino De'Elisha, the Maral says, does not mean some little kid. It actually means someone who's so apathetic that he can't even think of a question to ask. In other words, the Rasha and the Eino De'Elisha are two types of rishis. The Rasha is hostile, and the Eino De'Elisha is indifferent, apathetic. You know the old joke about what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? And the answer is, I don't know and I don't care. Okay, that's exactly right. So here is the thing. One of the most famous questions people ask is that the Russia gets knocked because the Russia says, why do you do it? You and not him. But the question is, the Chacham, who's praised, also says, what are the commandments that Hashem has commanded you? Now, he does say, Hashem, our God, right? Many, many answers. But Ravadi Yosef says a very, very simple answer to this, which unfortunately you don't see from the Haggadah. That's why it's not such a good answer, because you wouldn't know it from the Haggadah. But if you go back to the Chumash, the Chacham's question is prefaced when he asks you. The Rasha's question is prefaced when he says to you, Ki yomru aleichem b'nech. Meaning, all questions are good if they have a question mark at the end of the sentence. But when the question is ended with an exclamation point and not a question mark, it is not a question. It is an attack. It represents hostility. It represents undermining. That's a very, very important distinction. Judaism wants questions. We learn by asking questions. We ask questions of the halachas that we learn, of the agadas that we learn, of the midrashim. We ask questions. We know that we can't fully understand Hashem's ways. That's understood. We approach it with humility. But Shelu Tshuva says, you grow as an Eved Hashem only if you're willing to ask. Chazal say, Lo habayshin lamet, a person who is too embarrassed to ask questions is not going to learn. And in fact, this is why a person who is great in Torah is called a Talmid Chacham. Now, a Talmid Chacham actually means it's a question of how you translate it. It can either mean a wise student, or probably it means a student of the wise. But it's interesting that we might refer to a Gadol Hador. A person might say, Rav Yashiv or Rav Avadja, they were the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of our generation. Talmidei Chachamim? Students? What do you mean students? Talmidei Chachamim? Or I heard someone, I even see it written, the Vilna Gaon was the greatest Talmud Chacham of the past 500 years. Somebody wrote such a thing. Talmud? The answer is yes. Because the true sign of wisdom and greatness is that you're still learning. So the Talmud, so Shelu Tshuva says, you're open to still to keep on learning. You're open to keep on growing. They tell the story about Rabbi Eliezer Silver, who is a great Rav who came from Europe, who came to the United States after World War I, and he was in Cincinnati, first Harrisburg, and then Cincinnati. But he was in a shteller before Harrisburg. I don't want to mention the name because the name might be a shtickel lashon hara. But legend has it that he was fired from his first shteller because the president didn't like the fact that he was learning in shul at night and wasting electricity. This was American orthodoxy in the 1920s. And when he protested, he was sitting and learning. The president said, "That's the point. I thought we hired a rabbi who finished his education." Still learning? Well, get your education on somebody else's bill. But apparently Rebel Yoshev, who had been learning, you know, whatever it is, 15, 16, 17 hours for 95, 96 years, apparently still had stuff to learn. Right? He didn't, like, finish his education. So Shelu Tshuva says, you got to grow. You got to expand your horizons. Don't limit yourself. What you were today doesn't have to be what you'll be tomorrow. What you were yesterday doesn't define who you are today. When there's a question, there is growth, there is expansion, there is movement. That is Shelu Tshuva. We come to element two. Begin with the bad. So let's think about that for a little bit. Why is it so important in the mitzvah of Sipur to begin with the bad? Why can't I just start with the good? So there's a simple explanation, and the simple explanation actually is true, and that is, it is the nature of all human beings that we don't appreciate goodness until we remember or experience how bad things were. Rachman al-Islan, sometimes we don't appreciate health until there is illness. As you may know from your own family, people that have been through tragedies, whether it be the Holocaust or even coming from a communist country, appreciate freedom and the ability to serve Hashem much more than people who were born into affluence and freedom. Right? The greatest patriots in the United States are those who came from oppressed societies. So the simple meaning of remembering the bad to experience the good is it generates hakara satov. But once again, as true as this is, and it absolutely is true, there's going to be a kasha. Because it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself that was geyser that I be a slave in Egypt. In other words, it's not like somebody else did something bad to me and Hashem redeemed me. Hashem told Avram we're going to be enslaved. Now, yes, it should have been 400 years, and Hashem took us out after 210 years. So what if I throw you in jail for 400 years, and I come back, assuming everyone's still alive, I come back after 210 years and say, thank me, you're 190 years earlier. Well, you might say, well, yeah, but why was I languishing in prison for 210 years? So Chas V'Shalom, if a person were cynically inclined, starting with the slavery might not engender gratitude. It might engender resentment because God is the one that decreed it. And just to make sure we don't lose sight of that message, the Haggadah even tells you that in case you didn't know by mentioning, oh yeah, Hashem told Abraham that you guys are going to be slaves in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. So, because of this, again, the Sifrei Chassidus tell us, it got to be a much deeper idea in remembering the bad. It's not simply remember the bad so you'll appreciate the good, but it's to understand that the bad itself has goodness in it. That in the adversities, in the tragedies, in the sorrows, in the suffering of life, there is redemptive potential and light. Meaning like this, if you looked at Yetzias Mitzrayim this way, we were free, we were slaves, and now we're free, and if that just meant we're back to square one, one might resent the whole concept of slavery. But that's not how it is. When we were freed from slavery, it is not that we were simply in the same position we were before we were slaves, but the slavery itself was part of our redemption. The slavery itself made us different. And again, we don't have time to for a full aricha, I'll just allude to two things. Number one, the Svarim tell us, based on Midrashim, that it was the slavery that gave us a sense of unity, community, Achdus and Ava. Because when we shared the same fate and we realized that nobody else cared about us, we had to care about ourselves. We had to look to Hashem. The Achdus and the unity, and that's what it means, the Beis Halevi says, when they didn't change their name, and they didn't change their language, and they didn't change their clothing, that came as a result of the slavery. The Beis Halevi says, until there was slavery, the movement of Am Yisrael was towards assimilation. It was the slavery that made us realize, as I think Thomas Paine said in the American Revolution, we have to hang together, or we will surely hang separately. That's one thing the slavery gave us. The other thing the slavery gave us is in the Torah itself. The Torah says, you shall love the ger, love the stranger, really, because you were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim. You know, it's the teva of a person that when a person has suffered a lot, and then they escape their suffering, and they become affluent and big, they might forget those negative experiences. The Torah tells us, never forget what it was like to be downtrodden, to be looked down upon, to be oppressed, because that will be the source of your empathy and your rachamim. This is a remarkable thing. I don't want to get into politics, but even Jews who have very, very far from Torah, very far from Torah, and things get twisted as a result. Why were Jews so involved in the civil rights movements, both in South Africa and in the United States? Why were Jews involved in the Communist Party, which was certainly a wrong turn, absolutely, without Picorsis and everything else? But it came from a deep sense of compassion for the downtrodden. Even as Meshuggah as it is, the Jews that are anti-Israel, again, for Palestinian, again, wrong, disassociate, stupid, corrupt. But one has to understand that there are certain aspects in a Jewish neshama that when we distance ourselves from Torah can get perverted, can get twisted, and can get in all sorts of wrong directions like oppressive. But it does come from a pinsel yid, a place of goodness that got twisted. A Jew feels rachmanis. A Jew feels compassion. A Jew feels the tzaras of others, even if the others have no hasaga of the tzaras of Am Yisrael. And that was a kinyan. That was something we acquired through Yetzias Mitzrayim. So in retrospect, the inner meaning of maschil b'gnus u'misayem b'shvach is not simply remember the bad so you appreciate the good, but to understand that in the bad itself there is good. How does that apply to my own inner Mitzrayim? In every life, there is suffering. In every life, there is disappointment. There is setback. And we sometimes have tainus on the Ribono Shel Olam. Why this? Why that? And it's very hard. But we have to understand that in every challenge HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us, there is the potential for us to become greater people. That when we come out of a tzara, it's not simply, I'm back to where I was, because if that's all it is, if all it is I'm back to where I was, then Nebuch, the whole tzara was a waste. But if you understand that these are transformative vehicles, painful, difficult, but ultimately redemptive, you understand that that's a chelek of the geula, right? That's maschil b'gnus u'misayim.
I mean, if I can be so forward to ask this question. So how come 70 years after the Shoah, there aren't people who show hakaras hatov to the fact that Hashem, in His infinite goodness and wisdom, has returned us to our own land and can't show hakaras hatov for that?
Well, listen, I will take your comment, and I appreciate your comment, and I largely agree with it. I don't have time to go over that, but I think all I can say is this. I think that we need to take the messages and try to live it in our own lives. I can't necessarily look at other people and criticize them, but you're right.
No, but we do criticize the left.
Well, I wasn't...
The way you were.
Who was I? Okay. Well, I mean, well, first of all, I believe that my criticism of the left was fairly kind. But I did say. I did say that I thought that the left's motivations are coming from a good place. I will say that. Right? So I'm not impugning anybody's motivations. Now, here's the thing. I just want to go into the other because I still have Reverend Gamliel. So we talked about briefly question and answer, the need to grow, maskil bignus, the need to understand that even adversity is part of our inner redemption. Then finally, let's go to Reverend Gamliel. Reverend Gamliel is really a three in one because he identifies three things. Pesach, Matzah, Morar. I'm going to take it in reversed order, but then I'll go back and see why he gives you that order. Morar. We eat bitter herbs to recognize that we were slaves. What does that mean? The first step to leaving your Mitzrayim is to be honest enough to recognize that I am a slave. If I live in denial and I don't recognize the midos that I have to fix, and I think everything is fine, and I don't recognize my slavery, I cannot take steps to redemption. You know, when you're lost on a road, and I have this in personal experience, until you're willing to admit that you're lost, you're really lost. You don't know that you're lost. But I got to admit that I'm lost, and then I can change. So Maror is the honesty and the courage to understand that I am a slave in various ways. Now, matzah. Here's the thing. A person could go to psychoanalysis for 50 years and understand every problem in their life. From birth onwards, including pre-birth trauma, you know, and even preconception trauma and everything else. And one can have insight and understanding. But matzah is the reminder you got to do something about it. Because one of the differences between matzah and chametz, the Maharal writes, chametz just happens. When water hits flour and you do nothing, it turns into chametz. Matzah takes action. So if Maror is the cognitive awareness of my Mitzrayim, matzah reminds me of the capacity to take action and the need to take action, no matter how small, but definite action will concretize your resolution and take you along. There was a famous American academic who was once criticized for not physically exercising, and he said, I do have the desire to exercise, but I know if I lie down for a few minutes, it'll pass. I don't let it bother me. Matzah is about action. Maror is awareness. Matzah is action. Yeah?
Would you mind explaining briefly why it is that matzah is a metaphor for action?
Yes, because the following. When water hits flour, if you do nothing, inertia will produce chametz. Fermentation occurs automatically. Matzah is the need to arrest the fermentation by baking it in an oven. You have to do something to the dough to make it matzah. Chametz will just happen by itself.
You have to work it.
You have to work it. That's right, too. Now, the final thing is Pesach. And we're running towards the end, but I think I'll try to finish. And that is, Pesach is a sacrifice, of course. But it's an interesting halacha that the Rambam paskins that the Korban Pesach must be brought with other people. Even if I have a huge appetite and I have a small lamb and I could finish the whole thing myself, I am chayav to join up with other people, either my family, but if I don't have an immediate family, I just join up with somebody else. And this teaches me the idea of community, that if you want to become spiritually liberated, you need to connect with others. The Rambam says this is the highest level of friendship. Friendship could be utilitarian. If I lose my keys, is there somebody I can call? Friendship can be social. I'm lonely. I want somebody to talk to. But the highest and deepest level of friendship are people who work together for spiritual goals. They strengthen each other. When one is failing or faltering, the other can pick them up. Hopefully, our dream is that we should have marriages which are based on those predicates. But even outside of marriage, one needs friends, one needs community. We strengthen each other. So, Maror, the honesty of awareness, of introspection. Matzah, the imperative of action and the ability to do action. And Pesach, the importance of community. And therefore, if we summarize Rav Chaim's elements of Sipur as a paradigm for our spiritual liberation, the willingness to keep growing, question and answer, the understanding that even in the setbacks of life, there is the potential for growth. And then, of course, Maror, the honesty of introspection, the imperative of action, and the need to find a community which supports you. Now, one final question. You might ask this question. According to this typology, we ought to eat the Maror before the matzah, because the Maror is awareness of my problem, and the matzah is action. And yet, Rabbi Gamliel describes Pesach, matzah, Maror, and of course, in our own eating, we eat the matzah before the Maror. So I would suggest the following, just as something to think about, and that is, it is true that I can't really do something about my issues till I know what my issues are. But when I contemplate this process, before I dwell on my inadequacies and failures, I must be convinced of my ability to do something about it. I must have a sense of, because otherwise, if I just begin with all of my mitzrayims, I may get depressed, I may get hopeless, I may feel helpless. So what you start off with is, be aware of your strengths, connect to the community, be aware of the capacity you have for action. And when you know you have the ability to win this struggle, when you know you can tap into the great liberating power of Yetzias Mitzrayim, then you're ready to eat your Maror, and then you have the Afikoman, which is the final. So the first matzah is the awareness that I have the capacity for action. Maror is understanding my problem. Then maybe the Korach or the Apikomen may be connected to the actual doing something about what you need to go through. So in this sense, as I say, there is a double meaning in all of this. There is the great historical narrative of the Jewish people, but there is also the personal idiosyncratic struggle we have with our own Yetzer Hara. You know, the largest Seder in the world, I believe, although this year I think they're running into some administrative problems, Chabad has a Seder in Nepal, Kathmandu. And because most of the people there are not religious in a traditional sense, many are Israelis. I believe most of them are Israelis. So they have a few minhagim that are avant-garde or a little off the beaten track. But I think there's one minhag they have there that is really very, very, I think it's very valid in many ways. And that is when they burn their chametz, Erev Pesach, everybody writes on a piece of paper some bad nidah they would like to destroy. And they throw it into the fire. And you can look at that as avant-garde, hippie-ish, whatever it is. But in reality, the very prayer that we recite when we burn chametz makes the identical point. The same way Hashem has given me the privilege, the zechus, to burn my physical bread, may He help me burn my yetzer hara. And just like tashlich, it's not that your sins are forgiven because you throw breadcrumbs into the water. It doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, we'd have a lot more tzaddikim than we have. And certainly, you know, you don't become a tzaddik because you burnt your piece of paper. But these are symbolic actions. And symbolic actions have an important influence on the psyche. When I see something physically acted out, it has an effect on me. So when I throw the crumbs into the water, I know that Hashem gives me the ability to do tshuva. When I burn my chametz, I also have the visualization that Hashem will give me the koach to be miskaber over my Yetzer Hara. So I wish everybody a Chag Kashrus Sameach, maybe a Zman of redemption for all of us.